Dennis Rodman had an extraordinary career in the NBA. He played for several teams. He boasts of no less than 5 championship rings. He also holds the career-high record in rebounding. And at one time, he was chosen as best defensive player of the league. But even during his playing days, he displayed his eccentric personality in many controversial ways. And now, post-NBA career, he is still attracting controversy. And the latest was his visit to North Korea. In fact, he already made several visits. And he has made very public defense and professed friendship with its ruthless and brutal leader, Kim Jong-un. Well, there are people like that. They use their extraordinary celebrity status to advance this reputable agenda. May mga ganyang tao, ginagamit ang kanilang kabantugan, kasikatan, ngunit ang isinusulong at tinataguyod ay mga simulain na walang anumang kagandahan. The lovely rarity is to be an ordinary person but to be instrumental in an extraordinary fit. And we will consider such a person very briefly, just for 2 Lord's days, Lord willing. What makes it even more remarkable is that she was a woman at a time when women were treated very low in society. But that she has achieved greatness is seen in the fact that she lends her name to one of only 2 books of the Bible that bear a woman's name. One, of course, is Esther, and the other is our subject of study, Ruth. The name Ruth simply means friendship, very ordinary. Not only that, she is a woman of Moab, a Moabitess, but her place in the biblical story is secured, humanly speaking, by bad choices. You see, the couple Elimelech and Naomi decided to go to Moab to escape famine in Israel. Now, that betrays distrust in the covenant. The covenant of the Lord is He will bless the land if the people are faithful. Well, here is the couple Elimelech and Naomi escaping to Moab. Then their 2 sons married Moabite women, Ruth being one of them. That clearly is forbidden by the law of Moses. You cannot intermarry with those who belong to other nations, those who do not belong to the covenant. So those are bad choices. The original couple escaping to a foreign land, their sons marrying foreign women. And then all the men of the family died one after the other, leaving Naomi and her 2 daughters-in-law widowed. Here comes the turning point. Naomi decided to return to her native land. There's some hope there rather than be a widow in a foreign land. And so she decided and she urged her 2 daughters-in-law to remain in Moab in order that they may have hope with their countrymen. And this is, as I've said, the turning point. Please turn your Bibles to Ruth chapter 1. Well, I hope you follow the suggestion this morning to read Ruth 1 and 2 during the intervening time. Ruth 1, we'll just read verse 8 to verse 18, and then a portion of Ruth 2. Ruth 1, beginning verse 8. But Naomi said to her 2 daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said, no more. Then turn to chapter 2, verses 8 to 12. This is the encounter between Boaz and Ruth. Ruth 2, 8 to 12. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. The love among the three women here is obviously demonstrated. And at first, both daughters-in-law wanted to go with Naomi. But when the latter explains the prospects, one of them, Orpah, reluctantly separated from them. But Ruth would not let go of Naomi, and she gave her immortal pledge. This really is a covenant vow that whatever became of Ruth afterward must be traced back to her statement of commitment here. Her fame and her influence through many generations must go back to this expression and statement of commitment. And so with us, brethren, what we make of our life, our ministry, our vocation will be spelled by whether or not you have commitment in your calling. Yan ang magpapasya kung tayo ay may gagawing mabunga para sa pangalan ng Panginoon, para sa kanyang panawagan sa atin, sa ating buhay. Ang magdidikta ay kung naroon ang ating pagbibigay ng ating sarili. This is my message. Radical commitment is an all-embracing pursuit of the cause of God. Ang pagbibigay ng sarili ay lubos-lubosang pagtataguyod ng simulain ng Diyos. Radical commitment is an all-embracing pursuit of the cause of God. There is no doubt that Ruth's conversion to the faith of Yahweh is prior to this turning point. She would not let go of Naomi because she has come to know of Naomi's God, Yahweh. And up to this point, however, her commitment has not been tested. After all, she is still in the convenience of her place, Moab. And at some turning points of our lives and of our faith, we will face such challenges to our commitment, some turning point that will reveal whether we have commitment or not. May mga panahon sa ating buhay na maghahayag kung tayo ay merong pagbibigay ng ating sarili o hindi, at ito ang magdidikta kung tayo ay mamumunga o hindi. If Ruth came to know of Naomi's God, we have done better in terms of revelation. We come to know of God in Christ Jesus. And that means more radical commitment is called of us. And what does that radical commitment entail? Three things. First, submission in afflictive providence. Pagpapasakop sa mga mapighating providensya. Submission in afflictive providence. Secondly, renunciation of contrary interest. Pagtalikod sa mga sumasalungat na interest, renunciation of contrary interest. And thirdly, devotion to dutiful obedience. Devotion sa kantungkulang pagsunod. Devotion to dutiful obedience. So first of all then, we see all this in Ruth. First, submission in afflictive providence. The narrative's straightforward summary conceals the painful tragedy that visited this family. The men died one after the other. And in those days, to be a widow in the ancient world meant manifold misery. And to compound it, they were all childless. And at a time that it was the duty of mothers, wives, to perpetuate generations, it was considered an obligation. So patong-patong ang mga pahirap, ang mga miserableng kalagayan ng mga babaeng ito. But what we learn from this is that to submit is to recognize and accept God's control of events in life, including afflictions, for His purpose. Ang pagpapasakop ay pagtanggap, pagkilala na ang Diyos ang may control ng mga pangyayari kasama ang mga kapighatian upang buuin ang kanyang layunin. Now, I find it often necessary to make a distinction. Submission is not the sense of resignation to one's lot. Submission ay pagpapasakop. Resignation ay pagpapaubaya. Resignation is just the sense of helplessness in something you cannot control. It says, what can I do? It happened. I have no control over that, so let's just move on. That's not submission. To submit does not mean you do not feel the pain of the affliction, but that you accept it as from God for His purpose. And this is where Ruth stands out, where the two other women fail in the test of commitment. Orpah clearly loves Naomi, but after all that she has gone through, and after Naomi told her of more prospects of misery, she turns away. Does Orpah know Yahweh the way Ruth does? Well, we are told she came back to her gods. If at one point she came like Ruth to acknowledge Yahweh, the miseries that she has gone through must have disappointed her about Yahweh. Now she goes back to her gods. For lack of commitment, Orpah has a very short role in the story. Even Naomi, upon reaching her hometown of Bethlehem, and her townsfolk met her with gladness, yet she blurted out her attitude by saying, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." Naomi means pleasantness. Mara means bitterness. And this is a strong hint that she has been embittered by all that she has gone through. Now, she acknowledges that this is the Lord's dealing. Kinikilala niya na ito'y galaw ng Panginoon sa kanyang buhay. But it is not submission where there is bitterness. And are we in any instance where we acknowledge the sovereignty of God, we acknowledge the providence of God, and yet deep within, we may be nourishing a bitter attitude? Why has God done this to me? That's Naomi. Ruth's pledge stands out in that she is going with Naomi and all that it implies. That's submission. One amazing spectacle in the animal world is migration, particularly the migration of that animal called bison. You see them in their thousands, traveling hundreds upon hundreds of miles. Many of them will not make it. Many of them are seen to be caught by crocodiles when they cross rivers, and yet twice a year they make the same migration. Well, of course, that is the instinct built into them. That's their submission to their instinct. That's their commitment in an animal way. What about us? Where God's calling direct us, if afflictions are part of the way, are we going to follow the leading of the Lord? That's what Naomi, or rather Ruth, decided. Understand that your commitment is tested in affliction to prepare for God's favor. That is God's ordinary way. And here, the book of Ruth, commentators agree, is striking in its portrayal of God's providence. And the providence in the book of Ruth is towards the purpose of redemption. Its very place in the canon is very significant. Ruth is placed between Judges and Samuel. The book of Judges concludes with a judgment. Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's the closing of Judges. Then in Samuel, the king they did not have will be raised, the person of David. Between the judgment and the redemption in David, Ruth. She takes the affliction, but with it, she was being prepared for favor. Our Redeemer now is the Lord Jesus Christ. Siguruhin mo na kilala mo ang manunubos, ang Panginoong Hesukristo. Makikita natin kung gaano kaingat, karunong ang paghahanda ng Panginoon upang dumating sa kahustuhan ng katuparan kay Hesukristo. Sa kagandahan ng kanyang mga ginawa sa kanyang layunin, huwag mong palampasin. And here is Ruth. Ruth suffered the affliction and yet she was actually being prepared for the great favor of God for herself and for all humanity. God's providence is displayed even from the wrong choices of Elimelech and Naomi and the wrong choices of their sons. And then you have the so-called chance circumstances. We read the apparently chance encounter between Boaz and Ruth. But you see, it is God's wisdom to shape his people by the chisel of affliction to be ready for his favors. Through widowhood, poverty, humiliation, Ruth has commitment. And then the favor comes. Not Orpah. She went back to Moab. It's Ruth who has commitment, who was then blessed. The one willing to suffer was the one who got the favor. One of the predecessors of Charles Spurgeon in his church in the Metropolitan Tabernacle was the great theologian, preacher John Gill, who died in 1771. At that time, he was almost alone in pushing for the doctrines of God's sovereign grace. He wrote a book entitled Cause of God and Truth, and many warned him not to publish it. A very wealthy man in his church warned him not to publish it with a veiled threat that he would withdraw from the church, and he carried significant portion of the funds of the church. John Gill told him, "Sir, I can afford to be poor, but I cannot afford to endure my conscience." That's commitment. When you can afford the affliction, the poverty, and whatever pain it carries, but you won't endure your conscience as you commit yourself to the cause of God and truth. Submission in afflictive providence. Many a professing Christian who are loud about their commitment shrivel at the first instance of pain, at the first instance of suffering. Eh, hindi maaari iyon sa simulain ng Diyos. Kinakailangan ng pagpapasakop sa mga kapighatian. Secondly, renunciation of contrary interest. In the famous and immortal pledge of Ruth, understand that every part of Ruth's pledge implies the renunciation of a counterpart. When she says, "Where you go, I will go," it means for Ruth, she will leave behind the only place that she has known all her life. When she says, "Your people shall be my people," it means renunciation of her own people. And in fact, as Boaz observed, even your own father and mother, your own family. She had to make that renunciation of things and people dear to her heart. But that was what commitment called her to do. We learn here that pursuing the cause of God will demand painful withdrawal from everything contrary. Pag tinataguyod natin ang simulain ng Diyos, mananawagan ito ng pagtalikod sa anumang bagay na kumukontra, na sumasalungat. The most radical in the pledge of Ruth is without doubt, "Your God shall be my God," because that is all-embracing. Remember, as a Moabitess, Ruth would have been raised in Moab believing and serving Moabite gods. And just like any ancient town, Moab was known for their folklore to celebrate their gods. In fact, there is one significant archaeological discovery known as the Moabite Stone. In it are inscriptions that celebrate the triumph of their god Chemosh against other gods, particularly of the Israelites. But becoming part of an Israelite family of Naomi, certainly she would have heard, no doubt, of their god Yahweh. And certainly she would see a difference, whereas pagan gods like hers only claimed a particular realm and tribe. Chemosh was the god of the Moabites, as Egypt has its gods. But the claim of Israel's God is that Yahweh is the God of all creation, of everything. He claims everything. You cannot commit yourself to Him without becoming all-embracing in the way you look at things. And at a certain point, Ruth chose Yahweh. And now that her commitment is tested, when she said, "Your God shall be my God," she is saying, "My God first. God first before family. God first before city. God first before bloodline. God first before comfort zone." In what particular challenge are you saying God first before this or that? God first before position. God first before wealth. That's commitment. Conversion is something like that, choosing the true God. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. My friend, do you already have the living and true God? You may have heard of Him. You may know of Him. But is He your God? The true and living God. Because when He is your God, there will be those points where your commitment will be called for and you will have to say, "My God first," before anything else. That's commitment. Many are prepared for involvement, but not commitment. Somebody made a down-to-earth analogy, how to compare commitment and involvement. He said, you see that when you eat bacon and egg sandwich, the chicken's part is involvement. What's the part of the chicken in bacon and egg? The egg. But the chicken leaves. The pig's part is killed in order to be part of that. I made that illustration also when I was in Wattisham in England. After the service, I was served bacon and egg sandwich. But this is the point. Some are prepared for involvement. They love to get involved. But when commitment is called for, they shy away. Beware of tentative commitment when God calls you to His cause. Huwag kang paurong-sulong. Ito ang ginawa ni Ruth. She was committed. Tentative commitment is what Orpah displayed. At a certain point, she wanted to go. When she was told what it would entail, she went back. Half-baked commitment. What contrary claim is it that you would not altogether let go of? And it's breeding reluctance and vacillation that Orpah demonstrated. As with Ruth, make God your first choice, even before comfort zone, bloodline, family claims. What is yours? Philip Doddridge, who died in 1751, belonged to a nonconformist family. A nonconformist in those days were people who did not belong to the Church of England. Philip Doddridge's family were committed Christians but not members of the Church of England. And in those days, you can only enter university if you are a member of the Church of England. And there was the opportunity for Doddridge to study in university. But it entailed that he gives up on his nonconformity to become a member of the Church of England, and he refused. So he studied in less quality colleges, but still became a medical doctor and also a minister and a hymn writer. We just sang one of his hymns, "My Gracious Lord, I own thy right to every service I can pay, and call it my supreme delight to hear thy dictates and obey." That's renunciation. He renounced university education when it meant giving up on his God. What are you renouncing to really show your commitment? And then finally, devotion to dutiful obedience. Devotion sa katungkulang sumunod. When Ruth decided to go with Naomi to Bethlehem, to Israel, it would not have been unknown to her what a Moabite would be in the eyes of the Israelites. And this is what devotion is. Devotion is undeterred pursuit of duty in the face of formidable odds. Pag sinabi natin devotion, ito ay hindi mahadlangang pagtataguyod ng katungkulan kahit sa harap ng maraming hadlang. For a start, what did it mean to be a Moabite? Well, for a start, remember the shameful beginning of Moab? One night, in a drunken stupor, Lot's daughters laid beside him. And out of that incest with his first daughter, the firstborn was called Moab. And he is the father of the Moabites. A shameful origin. Then during the wilderness experience of Israel, you'll remember King Balak, who first hired Balaam to curse Israel and failed. Balak was a Moabite king. And when that failed, he devised a scheme to lure Israel to idolatry, and he succeeded. Now, Ruth lived in the time of the judges. Therefore, it would not be too long ago when Moab invaded Israel, and they were in servitude until the judgeship of Ehud. But not only that, the Mosaic Law singled out the Moabites for exclusion from the tabernacle. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever." So with all these formidable odds that I'm sure she knew because she belonged to an Israelite family, why would she go? Would it not be the height of insanity with all these hindrances and challenges and odds? Why would she go? Well, she said, "May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." The simplest translation is, "I'm ready to die for this." That's commitment. That is devotion. Only death will stop me. This is what makes commitment, for all the formidable odds against it, commitment by God's grace is even more formidable. It will not stop. Millions of our countrymen displayed devotion last Thursday for all the wrong reasons. They went through all those inconveniences and difficulties. What? To kiss an image? To touch the rope? And yet that's devotion. Devotion for all the wrong reasons. Where is ours? Where is it that we are prepared even to death in order to pursue the cause of the Lord for dutiful obedience? So determine your duty. Pursue it, then leave it to God to reward it with his blessing. And when Ruth finally went, then she realized that her very choice to go with Naomi became talk of the town. Became an object of admiration, as Boaz says. And Boaz says, a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. So there, the commitment, the preparedness to die even, was rewarded with honor. And she will be one of only a few women who will be mentioned by name in the generations that led to Jesus Christ. Where is that commitment today? Our generation of Christians, I'm dismayed to say, is not one characterized by commitment. It is a pampered generation. Whereas duty done with commitment ordinarily bears fruit, not because of the merit, but because God delights in it. He graciously honors commitment, prepared even to shed blood. Well, one reason I call this radical commitment, of course, I believe that to be honest to the text, but it is also in honor of John Stott's farewell book. Before he died of 2-3 years ago, he wrote a farewell book. He has written so many. Many of those I considered mentoring me. But at the very last book that he wrote, the title was The Radical Disciple, Wholehearted Christian Living. And there he bemoaned the fact that he saw the generation that he will die in as a pampered generation. A generation that is characteristic not of commitment, but of motives that are selfish. And so we need to examine ourselves. Here is the challenge of Ruth. She could have followed Orpah. There would be much hope there than the uncertainties of Bethlehem. But you see, she has known her God. And knowing God, it calls for an all-embracing pursuit of the cause of God. Not half-baked, not vacillating, not reluctant. And that is something that perhaps we need to confess if we have not come to the point like Ruth. And the last hymn that we will sing has that confession. We have not served thee as we ought. Alas, the duties left undone. And yet there is the appropriate plea, Lord, give the zeal and give the might for thee to toil, for thee to fight. The times, brethren, are calling for commitment of Ruth's like. And because in human terms, Ruth followed Naomi, there will be the next generation, which will be the forefather of, or the father of Jesse, who will be the father of David. And brethren, let's go back to our pledge of commitment. Is it a real pledge of commitment that is willing to submit to afflictive providence, ready to renounce contrary interests, and devoted to dutiful obedience? Let's close in prayer. Dakila naming Diyos at mabuting Ama, maraming salamat sa nakita naming pagbibigay ng kanyang sarili ni Ruth. Sa kabila ng maraming hadlang, ay nakilala niya ang tunay na Diyos. At mula sa pagkakilala niyo, ay handa siyang magbigay ng kanyang sarili upang itaguyod ang simulain ng Diyos. Naway hamunin kami nito na magbigay din ng gayong pagkakloob ng aming sarili. Give us, Lord, that commitment that truly will be all-embracing of the cause of our God. We live in a generation that is pampered, and even those who profess to be Christians rarely show that commitment that is all-embracing. So we ask that you would be pleased that by your grace we may learn to exercise that commitment that submits to your afflictive providences. and not just resign ourselves in helplessness, but rather to acknowledge that behind the afflictions you are working out your redemptive purpose, and may we be willing then to suffer all these afflictions so that your purpose for us may be fulfilled. And grant also that we may have that commitment that is ready to renounce contrary interest. And we marvel at the expressed commitment of Ruth and all that it entails. And yet, the same principle perpetuates for us today. There are things, contrary things, that we need to renounce. And for many who may exercise some kind of involvement, yet are not fully committed because they still hold, like Orpah, they still cannot withdraw altogether. So grant that we may have that commitment that is willing by your grace to renounce every contrary interest to your glory, and give us that devotion to dutiful obedience, no matter the formidable odds. And again, we marvel at the formidable odds that a Moabitess like Ruth would have certainly faced in going to Israel, yet she did, and she was ready to die for it. Make us men and women who have something to die for then we will be prepared to live for your cause. So grant grace. We thank you that through Ruth, David came, and from David, our Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth came to know of Yahweh through Naomi. We came to know of our God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if radical commitment is characteristic of a woman like Ruth, no less is called of us to do. But grant us grace that we may be disciples who have radical commitment to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen.